Well, please turn back in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I said this morning, this is a two-part series on things essential for the living of the Christian life. Things essential in the terms of Paul's prayers for his churches. And we said, when we noticed this prayer at the end of verse number 1, occurs in all of Paul's letters in some form or another. And you have here at the end of verse 1, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then turn over to the second epistle to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and the verse number 16. And this is our text for tonight, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and the verse number 16. Where the word of God says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Amen. May God bless his word. This is a time that the people of God need to consider the subject of peace. We have a message for this world. We have a message of peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. This world is constantly at this point experiencing the feelings of turmoil, fear, distress, and anxiety. And the peace that we read of here in the Bible is opposite to that turmoil, opposite to that fear, opposite to that distress and anxiety. And if you turn back to John 14 and the verse number 27, you will see that peace is set in opposition to having a troubled heart. John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so the Lord is putting his peace in opposition to the experience of a troubled heart and a fearful heart. And as Paul then prays for the church, he prays that they would know peace from the Lord of peace. That they would know peace and not trouble. Peace and not anxiety. And peace and not fear. And so as we think of this second essential thing, namely peace, let's begin by considering the subject of peace. Let's talk about this matter for a season. What is this matter of peace? I remind you again that in these two epistles, Paul is praying for a church. He's praying for a group of genuine believers, a group of people who've been called out of this world by grace, called out of darkness into light, called from their sin into the salvation that Christ offers. This prayer, these prayers, are for true Christians. They are for true believers. In other words, I believe that this is not a prayer for peace with God. They're already in receipt of that peace. Now, what is this peace with God that I'm speaking of? Well, it's described by Paul in Romans chapter 5 as the possession of all who've been justified by faith. Romans 5 verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there the word peace is used in opposition to enmity and war and hostility. By nature, the sinner is at enmity with God. By nature, the sinner is an enemy of God. In their conscience, in their actions, in their hearts, they're against God. And God is against the sinner. There's enmity there. There's conflict there. But through the blood of the cross, the sinner can be reconciled to God and there can be peace with God. But because this peace comes in virtue of our justification, then that peace cannot be altered, it cannot be changed, or it cannot be increased. Justification is a once and for all act of God in the heavenly courts whereby a sinner is declared as being righteous in God's sight. Not because of their righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. And because Christ's righteousness is perfect and cannot be altered,
then this experience of peace with God cannot be changed, altered, or increased. It's enjoyed the moment a sinner comes to faith in Christ. And it cannot be added to. And therefore, Paul cannot be praying for this peace with God. He's not praying for the objective reality of peace with God. I believe he's praying for this subjective experience. Because upon the foundation of peace with God, the believer can then know this matter known as the peace of God. Sinners who come to peace with God then can enjoy the blessing of a settled experience of the peace of God. You need to turn back again to John chapter 14. And I'll show you what's indeed involved here. Again, the Lord is also encouraging his disciples. They already are believers in the Lord. And yet he tells them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." And it's a peace that is the opposite to a troubled heart and a fearful heart. You see, defining this experience of peace is not easy. In the Old Testament, the Jew would promise or would pray this blessing of the shalom. It was an all-encompassing term, defining or describing well-being in the whole man. But here in John 14, I've showed you already that this peace is opposite to a troubled heart and a fearful heart. And so as we define peace, it is helpful to see what peace is not. Peace is not a troubled heart. Peace is not an afraid heart. The disciples here, they are fearful because the Lord is telling them he's going to go away. John 14 and the verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." The disciples are fearful because the Lord has told them he's going to leave them. And thus they have this concern and trouble. And the Lord says, "Do not be troubled. I will leave you and give you my peace." Over in Philippians chapter 4, you have a similar contrast. In Philippians 4, you have the well-known exhortation by the apostle where he tells the believers to be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. The word careful there is a word that speaks of thoughts. It's used of the Lord in Matthew chapter 6 regarding a thought for tomorrow, a thought for our clothing, a thought for our food. It describes a gnawing anxiety, a dominant thought life, a dominant and a dominating worry. And Paul says, do not be anxious, do not be worrying over these things, but rather pray over it. And then verse 7, "And the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so again you're seeing that as we seek to define this peace, we see it as being opposite to a careful disposition. And so if we define peace, it is not that troubled, fretful, anxious spirit. But positively, this peace is an attribute of the Lord. In our text, you see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, that peace is itself an attribute of God. "Now the Lord of peace." So far, all we've done is define it in the opposite. We're saying peace is an absence of a troubled, fretful, anxious spirit. But in the positive, we see it here as an attribute of the Lord. He is the Lord of peace. The Lord of peace. And as the Lord of peace, that means the Lord himself is defined by this peace. Christ in John 14 describes that as, "My peace give I unto you." And so throughout the scripture we see God described as the God of peace. So what is the peace of God? Well, the Greek word for peace is really just the opposite word for war and turmoil. The Hebrew word shalom carries with it the idea of calmness and tranquility. Now, if I was to ask you what it is that causes us to be careful or anxious or fretful, well, those feelings of anxiety and fretfulness, they are caused generally by an anxiety regarding an unknown future. We can't see what's round the corner. We can perhaps have a sense of trouble arising. We can have a sense of a difficulty coming upon our lives, and thus we become fretful and worried. And that's what we're seeing in the world today. People are burdened and overwhelmed by the fear of the unknown. When will this all end? How will it impact me? How will it affect my job? How will it affect my family? How will it affect this and that and the other thing? And we don't see the future. And because we can't see the future or know the future, we are anxious and worried about an unknown future. That's what makes us troubled and fretful. But that experience is never ever true of God. God never has to deal, and I say it reverently, with an unknown future. God knows the end from the beginning. And what is more, there is nothing in the future that is a rival to God. Nothing can overwhelm God in the future. Nothing can harm God in the future. And so God is absolutely secure. He is unchangeable. He is invulnerable. He's absolutely sovereign. And as God in His being contemplates these realities, then within the Godhead there is supreme calmness and tranquility. One writer says this: the peace of God is His supreme tranquility. This peace is pure and absolute calmness, completely unmingled with anxiety, alarm, disquiet, or commotion. Nothing can ever startle or terrify God, nor does He ever fret with worry about unfulfilled needs. Nothing troubles God. Hence we see God to be a God of absolute peace. And of course, when we come to think of our Savior, Christ comes into this world, and He perfectly declares or reveals the Father. And in the life story of Jesus, we see again perfect peace. God, in granting His people peace, is conforming us to Christ's perfect humanity. Even in the depths of the garden, in the midst of the turmoil and the trouble and the trial of the cross, the Lord is at perfect peace. The trouble as He faced the cross was a truly sinless human response to bring the wrath of God. Yet in the garden we still see our Savior in full control of His arrest. His words speak of one who is at peace. We see Him on the cross, and even on the cross He's at peace as He gives instructions for the care of His mother. We see Christ as revealing God. We see one at perfect peace with the future. Nothing startling, nothing terrifying, nothing overwhelming our Savior. It is incredible that the peace which marks God is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. Oh, we wait for the day when it will be perfectly our experience. We wait for the day when we will fully know the peace of God, being conformed to God. Not that we are God, but rather, as we are to be holy as He is holy, so we are to be peaceful as He is peaceful. Spiritual illness, a lack of spiritual health is seen when doubts and fear and anxiety cripple the child of God. Good spiritual health is marked by this peace, which the Lord alone can give us. So the subject of peace, negatively, it is the absence of fear and anxiety and troubled heart. Positively, it is, as it is for God, that sense of tranquility and calmness in the confidence of God. So that's something for the subject of peace. The source then of peace is, of course, the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, "Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace." It is the Lord who grants us His peace. That peace that comes from the love and mercy of God. Turn please to Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16. And the verse number 5. And here we see peace described in a negative. The Lord warning His sinful people that He could take His peace from them. Verse 5 of Jeremiah 16. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. So here you see something that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. It's in the Lord's sovereign prerogative to give His peace. And here in judgment, He removes His peace. But note the connection with His peace and His loving kindness and mercies. God, in His covenantal mercies, grants peace. And when He removes His grace and His mercy, so His peace is also removed. Therefore, when we think about the source of peace, we see it as a gift from God in grace. We've seen the connection of grace and peace in these prayers. Paul prays that they would know grace and peace. They would know God's favour, and out of God's favour they would know God's peace. It is a gift of God in His grace. It's also a gift of God that comes in connection with the atonement. I want you to turn one more time to John chapter 14. I've been holding back on making this point, but I want to show it to you now. This peace that comes to us is given by the grace of God in connection with the work of Christ on the atonement. I've said to you already, John 14 through 16 deals with the Lord encouraging His disciples that though He goes away, yet there are blessings that they will enjoy even in His absence. They will know the gift of the Comforter. He will send the Spirit of Truth. He will do these various things to comfort, and He will give them His peace. But He refers in verse 28 to going away. Now the issue of going away in John 14 through 16 refers to Christ going to the cross, ascending to the Father, and then in that sense going away for a season. Over in John 16 and the verse number 16, you will see there the Lord talks about going away. He says, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And then verse 7 of the same chapter, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And so we're seeing here, in that the Lord is going away, He's going away in particular with reference to His ascension. It is as He ascends that He then sends forth the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. And so when the Lord describes Him going away in John 14, in connection with His peace, He's describing the fact that He will go away in His ascension, bearing the marks and the merits of atonement. And He'll go and intercede for them. And so the peace that He gives is the peace that He gives in virtue of His intercessory ministry. That as Christ enters heaven, pleading His blood, presenting His blood, so He intercedes for us. And one of the fruits of that intercession is this gift of peace. The peace that we enjoy in our hearts, given by the grace of God, merited by the cross of Christ. Paul is praying that all believers would know that calmness of spirit of those who stand in Christ. He prays that they would know this peace in the knowledge that this peace has been merited by Christ's death on the cross. It is a gift from God in grace. It is a gift that comes in direct connection with the atonement of Christ Jesus. He died for that our sins would be forgiven, and He died that we would know peace. Not trouble, not anxiety, not a fretful spirit. He died that the child of God could know peace. Oh, what a blessing it is to know the peace of God. But we also see that this blessing is a gift worked in us by the Holy Spirit. Look over at Galatians chapter 5, please. And here we're seeing the Trinitarian nature of this gift. It comes by the grace of God. It comes in virtue of the work of the Son of God. And it comes through the influence of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Galatians chapter 5 and the verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace is worked in us as the Spirit of God works in our hearts. Now, we must be cautious here. Every believer will know seasons of fretfulness and anxiety and worry and a troubled heart. That's why Paul says, be careful for nothing. We all have that experience in our hearts. But what we see here is that the Spirit of God works in us progressively, bit by bit, conforming us to Christ's likeness. So bit by bit, we increase in love, we increase in joy, we increase in peace. And yes, these graces, they will wax and wane, but they're there as the Spirit of God works in us. Now, as we think of this work of the Spirit, it helps us to pull together the various texts in the Bible that speak of this blessing of peace. What does the Spirit of God do in our hearts? Well, the Spirit of God creates faith in our hearts. By the Spirit, we come to trust in God. And peace is a gift. But it's a gift that we enjoy by faith. Please see this. It's a gift that we enjoy by faith in God. Think of Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, verse number 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Here's a connection. Those who enjoy this peace are those whose mind is focused on the Lord, trusting the Lord, trusting the name of the Lord, trusting the character of God, and those who trust in the Lord, they are kept in perfect peace. I wish tonight we were here as a congregation, that we could sing the hymn together, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. I wish we could sing this verse together, hidden in the hollow of God's blessed hand. Never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a sheet of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. The Spirit of God works faith in our hearts, and those who trust in the Lord, they come to know this peace. And sure, that is what we understand from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're told again to be careful for nothing. And then those who are careful for nothing, they will know this peace of God to keep, to guard their hearts and their minds. But between the exhortation to not be careful and the promise to know peace is the prerogative of prayer. We are to pray. What does faith do? Faith prays. Faith prays and trusts to God. And so again, we see the connection. Those who trust in the Lord, they will have this perfect peace. It's a gift from God and His grace. It's a gift that comes in connection with Christ's work. It's a gift that is wrought in us by the Spirit of God as He works faith in our hearts. You see, we thought about why God knows peace. God knows peace because He's invulnerable, absolutely secure and sovereign. That's what causes God to know this peace. We know peace not because we are invulnerable, but because by faith we trust in the fact that God is invulnerable. By faith we trust in the fact that God is sovereign. He rules and reigns, and He has no rival. And the child of God rests in the confidence that they are in God, they are in Christ, and therefore they can know the peace of being safe and secure in the God who is without rival. And so we think of this source of peace that comes from God Himself. And finally, to close, we think about the supply of peace. Note our text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and the verse 16. Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Very simply, the supply of peace is always. May the Lord give you peace always, in every situation. Who knows what was coming? Who knows what will come next? For the Thessalonians, they were convinced about the faithfulness of God in their persecution. They were convinced of the faithfulness of God despite the presence of false teachers. Trouble came into the church. And yet they could know peace because God's peace is available always. In every circumstance, in every situation, it is God's pleasure to grant us peace by grace, whatever comes. The supply of peace is always. It is by all means. This is an interesting phrase. What does Paul mean by all means? Well, I believe he means all lawful means. All lawful means whereby the Lord communicates peace to His people. The Lord communicates peace to His people in various ways. He uses His people. He uses His servant. He uses the children of God to come alongside and to encourage a discouraged child of God. He uses His servants to pray for one another, even as we find it here. But I think primarily, the means that God uses to give us peace is the means of His Word. Our peace is known in light of our confidence in God. And our confidence in God only comes in virtue of our grasp of the Word of God. And so God gives us peace by all means as we use the means of the Word, both public and private. And it's significant that once more the Lord uses the means of human instrumentality. He gives us peace, but He gives us peace by all means through human instrumentality. There are many of the Lord's people who suffer greatly. And in part, they suffer because of an absence of means. An absence of the means of the Word of God in their hearts. Privately and publicly. And so because of an absence of means, they are not enjoying the gift of God that could be given to them. The absence of the means of the Word. And the absence, of course, of the means of prayer. We're noticing here, Isaiah 26. In Philippians 4, there is this connection between peace and prayer. And the Lord is pleased to give peace to those who lay their burdens upon Him. We cast our burdens, He will sustain us. We cast our cares, He cares for us. When we pray and seek God's face, He promises us to give us this peace. So the supply of grace, or the supply of peace, sorry, is always, by all means, for all the people. Look at the end of verse 16. The Lord be with you all. It's offered to all the people because the Lord is pleased to be with His people. And this peace comes by virtue of God's precious presence. And so as we close, and we think about these prayers for grace and peace, we're looking at the subject of vital importance. The subject of the spiritual health of the believer. That spiritual health that is by grace into peace. Spiritual well-being is a gift of God. We need to ask for it. We ought to ask God for this gift. If tonight you're struggling and anxious and troubled, make sure this day ends as you ask the Lord for the blessing of grace and peace. And when God gives it, we need to thank God for it. When we know this peace in our souls, it has not come because of our merits, it's come because of God's grace. Peace
given of God that no man can boast. Spiritual well-being, a gift of God, is something that we should desire for our brothers and sisters. Paul's example is once again so instructive. Paul is here writing to churches, various churches. He says the same prayer for them all. Churches that are far from perfect. Churches like the church in Galatia, riddled with doctrinal strife, or Corinth with their multitude of problems. And yet Paul prayed for each of them that they would know grace and peace. And so as I speak to you down through this lens this evening, it is my burden and my exhortation that as the people of God, we would pray the one for the other, that we all know grace and peace. That we pray for each other's spiritual well-being. That we make sure that there are no believers in our fellowship that we cannot pray this prayer for. That there is no bitterness in our souls that would hinder us from praying this prayer. But rather we have the burden of the Apostle Paul. That when he thinks of the church of Christ, when he thinks of all believers, he prays for them that they would know grace and peace. I'm thankful at the close of this Sabbath day that I have the assurance that grace and peace comes in virtue of Christ's finished work. I'm thankful that Calvary secures these blessings for us. And so by Calvary we can go to God and we can say, Lord, you've given your Son. We can say, Lord, your Son has died for our sins. He secured these gifts. Please, Heavenly Father, grant us the gifts that your Son has purchased for his people. Grant us grace today. And grant us peace. And we will give thee all the glory. Let's close in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, once more we thank you for all that Christ accomplished on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that in his mercy, in his grace and in his favour, in his faithful working, he's provided these blessings for us. Oh Lord, help us to keep on trusting thee. Deliver us, O Lord, from unbelief. Work these graces more and more in our daily experience. That we would know times of great spiritual well-being, of peace and not trouble in our hearts. Grant us this in your favour, we pray. Keep your hand upon your people. May your blessing rest and abide upon us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.